Israel and the kings of Judah at the exact same time. And what's happening is we've been on the kings of Israel now for a while because Asa reigned for 40 years. And in that time, there was Zimri that reigned for 7 days and all these other kings of Israel. And so we were on Ahab this last week. We got through a little over half of it. How many of you brought your notes back with you tonight? I just have to say, wow, I'm impressed that you actually brought your notes back. That's impressive right there. And so I went to the computer earlier tonight, and I'm like, I'll print up a few more so we have them from last week, and they're deleted. The new one, this week's one, is what's up there for the notes. And then I looked at the computer, and all the notes about Ahab are gone, and now it's to Jehoshaphat. And so you were giving out notes tonight on Jehoshaphat. We almost got through Ahab last week. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a simple review of Ahab and cover what I missed last week. Your notes will be complete. But you're not going to have it up on the screen where it's like this point, that point. You get spoiled with all this stuff up on the screen. So listen up and take notes for yourselves over the next few minutes. If there's enough time, we will dive into Jehoshaphat tonight. If I get there and I'm like, it's only like 5 minutes left, I'm not going to jump in and be stuck in the middle of lessons. So we'll see what happens. And I know some of you are thinking, well, don't do that. Just end early and let us all go home. Did you come to be in church or did you come to go home? Both, right? You fill in your time and go. But the teenagers, they're just dismissing their classes now. And Johnny's longer winded than I am. And Rebecca, too. Sometimes we're done in here and the teens are still going for like 10 minutes. So I'd hate to have that happen. So we'll take every possible moment that we can to get as far as we can tonight. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll dive in tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love for us. You're an amazing, awesome, wonderful God. And we thank you for your word. And as we've been looking at over the past few weeks, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, there's so many life lessons that we can learn from each of them. And Lord, help us to pick up on the good traits and help us to not do the bad traits. And guide us and help us, Lord. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On a Wednesday night, we have a lot of our kids in here. And there's not a ton of kids here tonight. But I tailor this around to some of the topics, some of the kings of Israel and Judah. And they're given to us in the Bible as an example. And some kings are a great example of how to live for God. And some kings are a really good example of how not to live. And the opposite of that. And so we've been going through these now for a little bit of time. And as we've looked at the kings, you'll notice the progression. The kings of Israel, starting with Jeroboam, they get worse and worse. Never is there a king in Israel that ever gets Israel back to God. And Israel gets taken into captivity well before Judah ever does. There's a lot more stability in Judah. As I mentioned, Asa reigned 40 years. We haven't talked about Asa for like 5 weeks because there's been five kings in Israel during the time there was one king in Judah. And we'll see if we get there tonight. Jehoshaphat was another good king in Judah. But he did, and we were talking about Ahab, he made an alliance with Ahab that wasn't a very smart move. But I'm going to review real quick because there are some people that weren't here last week, and then I'll get you what you need, what's left from last week. If you're there in 1 Kings chapter number 16, 1 Kings 16, look at verse number 29. It says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel." And if you remember when we looked at Omri, he was the most wicked king to date in Israel. Now the Bible tells us here in this passage, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now listen to what the Bible says here about Ahab. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord." Look what it says. "Above all that were before him." So you notice it just keeps getting worse and worse. And Ahab was a bad king. He led Israel, and Ira went through these things. I'm just going to give you a review real quick, and then I'll give you what we didn't get to last week. Number one in the outline from last week was Ahab's wickedness, his wicked leadership, and idolatry. You'll notice that with Ahab, he not only continued in the sins of Jeroboam, but look what it says there in verse 31. "And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. Literally, now he's moved the temple for Baal into Samaria. They were worshiping false gods, but now they've moved their worship of them right to the center of things. And, you know, we read the Bible there, it says it's not as if it would have been a light thing. Sin is not a light thing. When you don't follow the Lord and you don't do things God's way, that's not a small thing. It's a big deal. Because you got to understand, sin will lead to more sin, which will lead to even more sin. That old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. It's what happens with sin. And so we see the promotion of Baal worship. We see that he was influenced by his wife Jezebel. And he should have never married her. But he did. And it corrupted him and hurt Israel because of it. And Ahab's sinful leadership set a standard for Israel of that continued wickedness going on from generation to generation. It's amazing to me that God didn't give up on Israel and on Ahab by this point. Because all you see from Jeroboam and every king we've looked at to this point, there is nothing good that has happened in Israel. As in good, as in turning back to God. But what does God do? He sends a man of God to them. His name was Elijah. And Elijah comes and he tells Ahab and the children of Israel, you need to repent and get right. And God, it's amazing to me that God was willing to even come to them and give them more chances. Aren't you grateful that we serve a God that is compassionate and long-suffering, full of mercy? And sometimes we look and we wonder, why is God so patient with, aren't you? I'm glad he's patient. Because as patient as he is with the children, I'm so glad he's patient with me. I need all the patience the Lord will give me. I'm a mess. You're a mess. We're all a mess. You know, we'll read the Bible sometimes and be like, man, those people were a mess. Have you ever thought about yourself in your own life? Like, I get so frustrated with the children of Israel, and I get frustrated with the disciples all the time. Like, the disciples are so, I can't even describe. They're idiots. They see everything, and they don't do it. And yet, how much have I seen, and I still don't do it? There's no difference. The children of Israel, God blessed them and took care of them. And the next minute, I'm going to die. We're not going to make it. You brought us out here to kill us. And then the Lord takes care of us and provides, and then we have a couple tough days or a bad offering. Lord, the church isn't going to survive. What are you doing? It's the same thing, same song, second verse. And we all do it. And so I just am amazed the fact that God still cared about Israel enough to try and lead them back. And God used a prophet. And Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was a man of God. And it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And we see that God called Israel to repent, and we see first thing that the Lord did, letter A, was God brought a drought. And do you realize, and do you know why God brought a drought? Because Baal was a god. He was supposed to be the storm god. And so what did God of heaven, the God of all, do? He stopped the storm god from doing what he did. Because you think about all these heathenistic gods. Last Wednesday in our prayer meeting at 5:15, we read the passage in Psalms that says the idols, they have hands, but they don't move. They have feet, but they don't move. These false idols, these false gods, they have no power. There's nothing to them. If we were to go back to Exodus, and you know how the water was turned to blood, you had the frogs, you had the lice, you had all these different things happen. Egypt had so many different gods, and God was showing the Egyptians and showing the Israelites that had been there for so many generations, he was showing them, I am God. To Pharaoh, I'm God. Pharaoh thought he was God. And God let it be known to Pharaoh and to everyone that he is the God of heaven. So as Ahab is worshiping the storm god Baal, God says it's not going to rain anymore. He was teaching a lesson there. And you know, sometimes God uses crises to expose the emptiness of our idols and to draw people back to him. It could be a hurricane. It could be a fire. And don't, you know, sometimes we get, a few weeks ago we had these fires here in L.A. And I hear Christians, they go on, well, just in L.A. the week before that, so they had one of the award shows that they have. I don't even know. No, the Grammys were this last week. It was another one. Golden Globe, something, one of those things. And the comedian that was there put up on the screen there how many times they had mentioned this name and this name. And then how many times did anyone thank God? Zero. She's like, this is a godless city. And she was joking around. But in all reality, no one had even mentioned the name of God. But then you got Christians saying, see, that's how LA views it. And that's why God allowed those fires to happen. You can't say things like that. Because you don't know why God does or allows what takes place. Could it be to bring people back to him? What the issue is, I don't know. But don't try and play God and say what God's doing in the midst of things. Because God is the one who knows what he's doing. And you don't. When we claim that we know what God is doing, you are claiming to be like God. And when you claim to be like God, you're just showing your ignorance that you're nothing like him. And his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. God has plans and things that he does that we don't have a clue about. But we see in this passage that God used this drought to try and draw Israel back to him, but it didn't work. The next thing that happened was there was a showdown on Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we looked at it last week. Elijah goes out and he calls all the prophets of Baal together. There's 450 of them, and there's him by himself there. And he says, whoever the true, he tells Israel, how long are you going to limp or halt between two opinions? Either the God of heaven's your God or Baal's your God. Who are you going to serve? And so they had a showdown out there. They built altars. And the prophets of Baal, 450, they built their altar. And the altar's built and they're wanting to call down fire from heaven. And Elijah's just watching them. And Elijah, after a while, is mocking them. Hey, maybe your God took a nap. Maybe he can't hear anymore. And the Bible says they even were cutting themselves, trying to get the attention of their God, and nothing was working. So what does Elijah do? He takes buckets of water and throws them on the wood and on the sacrifice, throws it on everything. If you're going to start a fire, you don't want to start with water. That's not a great way to start the fire. And then eventually what happens? Fire comes down because the God of heaven is God. And then the Bible tells us that Elijah slew all the prophets of Baal. And he was getting the attention, and he was saying, this is God, follow the Lord. Ahab couldn't say anything against that. What do you say? Their God showed up and ours didn't. No, there's one true God. And he's the God of heaven. Problem is, when that happens, what does Ahab do? He goes home, and his wife's there, and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah's done. And what does she say? That by tomorrow at this time, Elijah will be like the prophets, dead. Now, it's amazing to me that Elijah feared her. God literally caused the drought at his word. During that drought, he goes, and remember, he runs into that widow and her son, who literally are on their last meal, and he tells her to make him food with the last meal that's there. And I'm sure she was glad when it was all said and done that she made that meal, because God blessed and multiplied and did things there for her. And Elijah goes, and he has this great victory with the prophets of Baal and all this. And now Jezebel speaks up, and he's scared. Very depressed. And he doesn't know about going on, and what happens? He ends up going, and the Lord tells him, hey, go to sleep. The angel wakes him up, gives him some food, puts him back to sleep, tucks him back in between the sheets and everything. And he eats and he sleeps. And, real, you know, we talk about sometimes in our Christian circles, you hear about depression and anxiety and those things, and we don't like to talk about those things because real Christians don't have problems like that. I think there's not many greater Christians in the Bible than Elijah. And that's exactly, he was depressed. And the Lord helped him. You don't see the Lord going to him and being like, Elijah, what's wrong with you? No, what the Lord did straighten, Elijah, I'm the only one. No, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But I love what the Lord does. Elijah, to help him along the way, the Lord gives him a partner. Gives him Elisha. Elijah, Elisha. Say, how do you remember which one is what? I always think of the J comes before Sha. So that's the way I remember the two. And so the rest of Elijah's days, Elisha was with him. And Elijah is one of the only two people in Scripture not to die but to be taken to heaven. And who's the other one? Enoch. And that's why I tend to believe that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation are probably those two. But if it's not them, I had someone last week, I said that last week, and someone came up to me afterwards. I don't know if I think it's Moses. I'm like, it could be anybody. You know, I'm not going to really get into, because who knows, really. But at the end of the day, Elijah had done what the Lord wanted him to do. These miracles have been seen, but Ahab still wasn't getting it. And maybe for a few minutes, he admitted that he had, when the prophets of Baal and Elijah are there, and the prophets of Baal are all, they're all killed, and their sacrifice is consumed by the God of heaven, you cannot argue that. You cannot make up your own story. The God of heaven is God. Jezebel didn't like that, but the story goes on and gets worse for them. Third thing was, there was this guy by the name of Naboth that had a vineyard. And this vineyard was a nice vineyard. It was close to the castle, right to where the palace and things was. And Ahab wanted this thing. And that's a problem. Because the Bible talks about not coveting what someone else has. Think about Ahab for a minute. He's king. He had anything he wanted. Why did he need this vineyard? But he wanted this vineyard. And he goes home, and you know how some kids throw a tantrum? I guess there are adults that throw tantrums too. I've seen that happen some too. Well, Ahab throws a tantrum at home. He gets out that little poochie look. Life's so bad. I want this vineyard, and I don't get my vineyard. And his wicked wife says, you're king. You can do whatever you want. If you want the vineyard, you can have the vineyard. Naboth literally is killed. And Jezebel plotted his death to give Ahab what he wanted. And then if you look with me, and this is, we talked about the covetousness and the murder, and we're getting right to where we were last week. Look at 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. You'll notice that with a lot of the kings of Israel, there are not a lot of great details given into each of them. Like for the kings of Judah, they'll be mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings, but they're also mentioned in the Chronicles. The Chronicles are not of the kings of Israel, they're of the kings of Judah. The kings of Israel are not chronicled there because that's a different book that it would be in. And why do you think that there's so much mentioned through the life of Ahab? It's because of Elijah and what God was trying to do to get Israel back to him. And it plays an important role in Israel's history. And so you're there in 1 Kings 21, and we see that God sends judgment and goes to Ahab and tells him about what's taking place. Chapter 21, verse 17 says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" Now, there's a problem when the man of God is your enemy. That's not a good thing. And he literally calls Elijah his enemy here. And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like unto the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." It's pretty crazy to read all that right there. You know something that's sad to note? All the kings of Israel that went before that were completely their families wiped out, why couldn't one of the kings up to this point learn the lesson and follow and quit following that lead? They didn't. Every male was taken out of those families. And one of the things, I've mentioned it a few times, and one of the reasons why I've mentioned that it is good that there are some good modern translations of Scripture. Pisseth against the wall, we understand what that means. Back in earlier years, that was not a bad thing to say. People don't go around talking like that today. And so it just means the males of the family. And so language changes over time. But for some reason, we can't understand that or figure that out. But we see the fact, some people might have looked at Ahab and said, "Look at all he's getting away with." You do not get away with things with God. God sees all things, he knows all things, and God will even the score. God is just. How many of you believe that God is just? That means people don't get away with things. Say, "Oh, but it sure looks like it. Oh, it's looking like it for Ahab here too." And God said, "What you did to Naboth is what's going to happen to you. And not only to you, it's going to happen to your wife. It's going to happen to all the men in your family." Because God sees, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so that's why we need to let God take care of getting even. Sometimes we look at people, we look at things where we get hurt. We're like, "I can't forgive them because then they're going to get away with it." God is the one who decides what happens, not you and I. Don't do the Lord's work. Let the Lord do his own work. Let him take care of it. You're saying, "I'm just trying to do the Lord's work." Let the Lord take care of that. There was judgment displayed, and it was coming for Ahab. You'll notice what Ahab does, and this is where I believe it gets into. Is this where we left off last week? Point number four? I think this is where we left off. Point number four, Ahab's repentance and God's mercy, which is amazing to me that God would do this. Look at what it says there in verse number. So look at verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he was going to die and the dogs were going to lick up his blood, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring this evil upon his house." You see the mercy that God displayed right there? Now this is where You say, well, why should the son get punished for what the dad did? Now, I don't have time to give you, to show you more, because we'll see as we go through the Kings. But if we were to go back to Judah's side and go several years down the line, there was a king by the name of Manasseh that was the wickedest king in Judah and might have been the wickedest of them all. And towards the end of his life, he repented to some degree. And God said he would pass this on to his children. His son, who was his son? Josiah, I believe. Or Josiah was the next one. He was within two generations there. We're not teaching on Josiah tonight. But Josiah was one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. But everyone has a choice to do what's right or wrong. And God would pass it on to the next one, or whatever the case may be. But eventually, someone was going to suffer for that. And God gave mercy here to Ahab to some degree. You notice the fact, letter A, that Ahab humbled himself before God. Ahab humbled himself before God. When Ahab heard of Elijah's judgment, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on and fasted. And God's response to that was God postponed some of the judgment in response, showing his willingness to show mercy. But you notice God didn't say, the dogs aren't going to lick up your blood now. That doesn't change. And one of the things that you'll notice is, and I don't know what your notes say because I don't have a copy in front of me, but you got to understand, even a partial or some sort of repentance towards God is something. And actually, I have a copy of my Bible still. I got a copy there in my Bible. What do you know? I left it there. I thought that I would need it. And so, literally, God postpones some of the judgment there. But this is the thing. Does Ahab's actions get better, or does he continue down the same road? He continues down the same road. Because there's a difference between, in letter B, superficial or genuine repentance. Despite showing outward sorrow, Ahab doesn't turn to the Lord. In fact, we're going to look at just a moment here where Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, the one we're going to look at next week, because there's no way we're going to have enough time now, how they come together, and Jehoshaphat says, hey, I want to know that the Lord's in this. Is there a prophet that we can call? And Ahab had his wicked prophets. He's like, oh, there's this one guy, but I don't like him. And that's the one they need to call. And we'll read about that here in just a moment. But you notice, despite that outward showing of sorrow, Ahab's actions revealed little transformation. And that's where your actions speak louder than words do. And we need to be so careful in those things. And so we get to number 5, and we're almost done here tonight. Well, actually, there's still a page and a half of notes there, isn't there? That's what happens when I don't have that all with me. Number 5, we see ignoring God's final warning in the battle that took place at Ramoth-Gilead. Look with me in 1 Kings 22. We don't have time to read through all of it. 1 Kings 22. But as we look here, look at what it says. So God's said all these things. And we see there in chapter 22 in verse number 1, it says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. They came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. It is never a wise thing to unite with someone that is not going down the same road that you're going, especially in this passage. And look at what and it says in verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go unto Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah sat on each of their thrones, having their robes, in a void place, in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, yeah, I think that's something like that, made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push the Assyrians until they have not consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so. And basically what all the prophets said, the Lord's going to deliver it into your hands. And the messenger that was gone, verse 13, to call Micaiah, spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the word of the prophet declared good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of the one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. You want to talk about, now, total side note right there. Micaiah was not going to just say what everyone wanted to hear. He was going to say what God wanted him to say. Something you want to look for in a preacher or someone that's preaching to you, you don't want them to say what you want them to say. You want them to say what God wants them to say. And we live in a day and age where a lot of preachers are more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. It'll be a cold day where the devil lives before I worry about what you think more than what God thinks. That might cost me people a time or two, but someday I'm going to stand before God for the things that I say. And it's very important to do things God's way, to do them right. And so look at what it says here in verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, and we go through these different things, and it says there in verse 17, and he said, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his household in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, that one that prophesied all this good, he smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into thy inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me, and hath said, hearken, O ye people, every one of you. Verse 29 says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on the robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now, why do you think Ahab did this? Ahab had just heard that he's going to die here. So Ahab thinks he's so smart. Because Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, you wear the robes. I'm going to disguise myself. So what's everyone going to think? That Ahab is Jehoshaphat. And Ahab's hiding. But the thing you got to remember is it wasn't Ahab. It wasn't the people that were going to destroy Ahab. It's God who said it was going to happen. And you can't disguise yourself from God. So read what happens here. It says, and it came to pass, verse 31 says, but the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small or great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And look at what verse 34 says. We don't even know who this guy is. We don't know his name. But a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed upon his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And then, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he made, all those things are not written in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And so Ahab slept with his fathers, and Uzziah his son reigned in his stead. Did what God said was going to happen take place? It did. We don't know who I just picture this. I could be completely wrong. There's no way that someone in that army knew that that was the king. God knew. And God used that arrow to destroy the king. To give you the last blank, the blanks on your notes there, we see how he ignored God's final warning. We see, first of all, letter A, we see the prophet Micaiah's warning. Now, I'm going to give you a quick thought. I don't have time to go deep into it. Do you see how there was a lying spirit that God used to tell those prophets that everything was okay? And that's where sometimes people will get mistaken. So the Bible makes it clear that God cannot do evil, and God does not tempt us with evil. So then the question could arise, well, in this passage, God used a lying spirit. So you got to compare Scripture with Scripture when you look at things like this. You look at what happened in, we could look at David. I want you to look at one passage because I want to make sure you understand this real well. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24, I believe. I could be wrong on this passage, but I think we're okay. Yes. 2 Samuel 24 is an example that we see. This is where some people say the Bible goes against itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. We just don't understand what the Bible says at times. So look at what it says in 2 Samuel 24. It says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number the children of Israel.'" Now go to 1 Chronicles with me. And 1 Chronicles, we're going to go to chapter 20. We're going to go to chapter 21. So this is the same story, just in the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And it says this, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now, what did we read back in 1 Samuel 24? The Lord did it, right? Can the Lord lead someone to do evil? No. Can he allow Satan to? Yes. And that's what he did with David. These prophets, did Ahab want to hear from God or from his false gods? His false gods. And so a spirit, God allowed, to tell all those prophets, yes, go ahead. God allowed the spirit to do what it did. Now, is that one of God's spirits that's a lying spirit? No. That'd be one of those that fell with Satan in that day when he fell. God does not lead people to do evil. But when people go down a road and they continue in evil, God will allow Satan to do his work. And that's what we see in this passage. So don't confuse it as God is the one that lied to Ahab and the people there. It's the spirit that he allowed to do it. That can get tricky and confusing when you really take time to think deep on that stuff. We are out of time, so I'm going to give you the blanks that are left because I don't want you to have to bring this back with you again. So we saw, you should be, I think we're on the last page, right? We got the warning there. And number one, we see the fact that Ahab sought favor from false prophets but dismissed Micaiah's true prophecy of disaster. And number two, those determined to ignore God will often gravitate to voices that say what they want to hear. Isn't that where we're getting at in our world today? The Bible talks about in the end times, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." And Ahab knew that there were certain prophets that would say what he wanted, and that's the prophets he went to. Letter B, we see Ahab's death. Ahab's death. We read through all of it, and the gist of it was attempting to disguise himself in battle didn't save Ahab from the prophesied judgment, as an arrow found its mark. And then number two, dogs licked up his blood, fulfilling Elijah's words. And did you know, we didn't read about tonight, but Jezebel, what the Lord said would happen to her, it happened to her as well. Because when God says something, he means what he says. What are some takeaways from this? Letter A, the dangers of idolatry. Now, something that you and I need to remember tonight, we don't have big old idols in our houses, like you don't have a statue of Baal in your house. Well, if you do, I would really get rid of that if you do. You should not have any we don't have idols like that today. But anything you put before God, that is an idol. So you might not have a statue you worship before, but there are people that do. But you might not worship some idol, but anything you put before God, that is idolatry. Because no one, nothing should be before God. And Ahab's devotion to that idol Baal stands as a warning. Don't put anything above God. And sometimes we'll put our own comfort, our own power, approval, money, whatever the case may be, anything we put before God becomes an idol. And the dangers of that, there's so many dangers in it. Let her be. Some takeaways and application. The impact of leadership. Leaders, whether in family, church, or community, shape the spiritual climate around them. Ahab's wickedness affected an entire nation. I don't know. You look at our nation today, and I'm following some of the stuff going on, but there's so much, and there's just, it does not, it's, it just, I can't watch the news. I can't do any of those things because it's so, it just gets me so tired. And you know, Elon Musk is helping do this, and then some people like he's doing things. Some people don't like he's doing this, all these different things. But do you know something that they are uncovering? They talk about, I just heard the other day that in Ukraine, we sent all this money to Ukraine, and they didn't even receive half of that money because it's going to all these other little places. Because in all reality, and I don't care who it is or what the case may be, Washington, D.C. is wicked. It is. And that is our capital. It needs a good cleansing from God, not just figuring out some financial things, but there are a lot of things that need to change and follow God. But until we get things cleared up and until California gets better, there's so much I could say about a lot of that stuff. We got, that's why even in our churches and things, we got to, leadership's so important, even in our homes. Let her see. The power of true repentance. God always has his ear open to those that repent. Always. And I'm talking about true repentance. How about this one? The importance of listening to God's word. May I remind you tonight, you have preachers today. Preachers are not the prophets of the Old Testament. Okay? I'm not a man of God like they were. They were men of God. They spoke for God. You don't need me to speak for God because you have God's book that has everything that God's written to you. But just as Ahab ignored what God spoke through Elijah to him, how many times do we read this book and we ignore God's message to us? You literally have God's message in your hands. Don't ignore it. Follow it. Repeatedly, they ignored the prophet's warnings. And Scripture, you gotta understand something. The Scriptures are there to help us and to guide us, and we need that. And then lastly, God's sovereignty. Despite Ahab's rebellion, God was still in control. Ahab tried to disguise himself and make Jehoshaphat be the one they were going to get, and God still is in control. At the end of the day, as crazy as our world gets, God is still completely in control.